In a few days, we're celebrating our nation's birthday. 233 years old, to be exact, liberty that was hot and hard fought and won. The world's grand experiment in America. How can a people be free and self-governed? We have a lot of problems. Indeed, we do. But folks, we still remain the nation that has problems at its borders. But if you recall, the problems are not trying to keep the people in. It's that people want to get in so much. How many remember East Germany, where they would kill the people trying to get out? We have people in trouble trying to get in. Liberty. Freedom. It's God's idea. It's God's design. And it all begins in the soul. When we lightly treat our liberty, we become those who are in danger of losing it. And I think it's best to remind us some of our history and of our liberty. If you're a guest with us today and you may not be from America, then forgive us for hosting a bit of a birthday celebration these weeks. But I believe it's biblical. We need to remember these things lest we forget. And how many of you remember and understand the principles of democracy are birthed with a Christian foundation, a Judeo-Christian ethic? One of the reasons it doesn't work so well to try to go to other countries and teach them our democracy is because when you divorce it from the foundation of faith and that which changes a human heart, you have a tough time living the principles. Still better than any other form of government. But liberty is God's idea. Let's go to some scriptures on liberty. Dean, if you'll put those up, we'll go through several of them because you need to see it from your own Bible, and I'm going to put them up on the screen here as well. Psalm 119, and most all of these this morning, all of them in fact, are from the New King James Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's one at the back. Someone can get one for you if you'd like. Psalm 119, verse 45. Say it with me, would you please? And I will walk at liberty. At what?
Liberty.
For I seek your precepts. Notice those two are joined together. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim what?
Liberty
to the captives and the opening of prison to those who are bound. And this has its fulfillment as Jesus quotes it, as we'll go to the New Testament. We'll quote from the book of Luke, chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Read it with me, please. Because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Fantastic scripture. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is
liberty.
Remember the old chorus? I don't even know if I can remember it all. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty. Some of you are looking at me like that's really an old chorus. Yes, it was. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the
liberty.
In the what?
Liberty.
Come on, let me hear you boom it out real loud. In the
liberty.
Thank you. By which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Galatians 5, verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to
liberty.
Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. 233 years ago, our freedoms were forged, and our forefathers and those who labored before us were abundantly aware of freedom's risk and freedom's cost. But freedom's destiny beckoned beyond the human personal desire for consumption and for the lusts of my own flesh. People served beyond their own individual life. Now, I may have said that with a bit of cumbersomeness, didn't mean to, but The point is, living for beyond, for something beyond themselves was what consumed their soul. Our forefathers, our mothers, our the generations that went before, living for something beyond themselves. Now you come to our country and our culture today, and what are we living for? Self. Self magazine. Us magazine. I want what I want. You deserve the best. Of course I do. That's what we live for. And there was a different spirit that forged our country. Our liberty and our freedom. Freedom is birthed in the heart and in the spirit by Jesus. Tyranny is a gripping on the soul. You give yourself over to the lusts of the flesh and you end up in this tyrannical bondage. How many understand sin brings bondage? Come on, say it with me. Sin brings bondage. So look at each other now and say, so get out of sin. Come on. I'm teasing you. Just having fun with you. You got awfully quiet. Too much conviction in the room, huh? No question. Sin brings a tyranny, a bondage that beats you up. And if the soul is depraved, freedom is lost. Don't you know? Come on. You don't have to tell me the specifics. But don't you know when you've been in sin in your own life, there's no freedom there, is there? There's no freedom in it. Pilgrims came to our nation looking, much of them, for a desire to freely worship God. By the 1700s, a tyrannical government in England had taken hold. Taxation without representation, the lack of appeal opportunity before the king, the despotic ways in which the colonies were treated, it enabled men of conscience and women of conscience to choose a direction that none of them originally intended to take. But freedom, liberty, set them of the captives free, is a spirit that lodges within men and women, placed there by the Spirit of God. Up and down the coast of the Atlantic, the call began to go out. No king, but King Jesus. You read your history, and if it hasn't been rewritten and washed away, the call went up and down the colonies. No king, but King Jesus. Say it with me, please. No king, but King Jesus. Freedom. Liberty. Rulership of God. The word freedom in the dictionary means the absence of the necessity of constraint. The absence, basically, of constraint. It means, freedom means liberation from slavery or restraint. Liberation from the power of another. Freedom. The word liberty. Liberty, freedom from physical constraint. Webster's Dictionary, freedom from physical restraint. And you have in the word liberty the power of choice. Now, when we shared this morning why you like living in this country, do you know what I heard? Choice after choice after choice after choice. Travel, freedom, worship, church. To celebrate as we choose. Let's do some talking, shall we? Just about a little rehearsal of our history. It was Philadelphia, June 7, 1776. June. The Continental Congress heard Richard Henry Lee of Virginia read his resolution. And on June 7, 1776, his resolution began. Resolved that these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states. That they are absolved from all allegiance to Britain and to the British Crown. And that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved. In June of 1775, the Congress established the Continental Army, a congressional or a continental currency. By the end of July that year, it created a post office for the United Colonies. And it always seemed like they were late. No, I'm kidding. That was a little joke. By August of 1775, a royal proclamation had gone forth that the king's American subjects... This was a proclamation in England. The king's American subjects were engaged in open and avowed rebellion. Later that year, that same year, Parliament passed the Prohibitionary Act, which made all American vessels and cargoes forfeit to the Crown. That meant any English sailing vessel could stop and board any American sailing vessel, and they could take any cargo on board at any time. In May of 1776, the Congress learned the King had actually negotiated treaties with the German states to hire mercenaries to come fight in America. That's May 1776. And the weight of these actions began to convince the Americans that the mother country was treating the colonies as a foreign entity. One by one, the Continental Congress began to cut the colonies' ties to Britain, resolution after resolution. At the same time, more of the colonists were becoming convinced of the inevitability of independence. Thomas Paine wrote a pamphlet called Common Sense, published in January of 1776, literally sold throughout the colonies by the thousands. By the middle of May 1776, 8 colonies decided they would support independence. On May 15, 1776, the Virginia Convention passed a resolution that said, "The delegates appointed to represent this colony in General Congress be instructed to propose that respectable body to declare the United Colonies free and independent states." It was in keeping with these resolutions that were beginning to take place that Richard Henry Lee made his proposal on June 7. Some delegates still wanted reconciliation with Britain, but it wasn't coming. On June 11, consideration of the Lee proposal and resolution was postponed by a vote of 7 colonies to 5. New York abstained. Congress then took a 3-week recess. With every expectancy, each person left on recess, that they would come back to pass the Lee Resolution. Before they left, a committee of 5 was appointed to draft a statement presenting to the world the colony's case for independence. The colony had selected 5 people. John Adams, remember him? Roger Sherman of Connecticut, Benjamin Franklin of Pennsylvania, Robert Livingston of New York, and Thomas Jefferson of Virginia. Jefferson was handed the task by the other 4 delegation to primarily write the document, and they would edit. How many like to be editors rather than primary writers? Easier work, isn't it? Sometimes. On July 1 of 1776, Congress reconvened. The following day, the Lee Resolution for Independence was adopted by 12 of the 13 colonies. New York abstained. The basic document had a few changes over the next several days. They talked long into the night on the 3rd. But basically it was late morning of July 4th when they adopted the Declaration of Independence. Church bells began to ring out over Philadelphia. The Declaration officially was adopted. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America and General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies and are of right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance upon the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other, say it with me if you remember, our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honors. June 1775. Weeks after the outbreaking of some fighting at Lexington and Concord, Congress established a Continental Army and tapped George Washington as Commander-in-Chief. The delegates to the Congress were so impressed with Washington. Listen to the quotes about him. Washington has so much dignity that you would distinguish him to be a general and a soldier from among 10,000 people. Listen to this one. There is not a king in Europe that would not look like a valet by his side. There was a community called Saratoga where 1,000 British were killed in 2 days. 2 days of terrible fighting. Totally frustrated Britain's efforts to crush the rebellion. There was a stunning American victory at Yorktown, and it sapped Britain's will to fight. Following Saratoga, France actually openly declared its support for American independence, and they were literally invaluable to the early colonists and to our being established as a nation. Holland, Spain, France provided gold, arms, gunpowder, uniforms, medicine, cattle, horses, and their troops and warships challenged Britain worldwide, and it literally transformed a war for American independence into a war that Britain could not win. French involvement proved decisive, with a French naval victory at Chesapeake leading to the surrender of the British Army at Yorktown in 1781. The Treaty of Paris in 1783 ended the war officially and provided and recognized the sovereignty of the United States. We could spend all morning long, and sometime we should, talk about Paul Revere's Midnight Ride and Patrick Henry's stirring declaration and proclamation, "Give me liberty or give me death." Many other heroes and forefathers and women and men who knew the cost are responsible for us sitting here in freedom today. John Fitzgerald Kennedy said, "Let every nation know, whether it wish us well or ill, we shall pay any price, bear any burden, meet any hardship, support any friend, oppose any foe, to assure the survival and success of liberty." Samuel Adams has this fantastic statement. "The liberties of our country, the freedom of our civil constitution, are worth defending at all hazards, and it is our duty to defend them against all attacks. We have received them as a fair inheritance from our worthy ancestors. They purchased them for us with toil and danger and expense of treasure and blood, and transmitted them to us with care and diligence. It will bring an everlasting mark of infamy on the present generation, enlightened as it is, if we should suffer them to be wrested from us by violence without a struggle, or to be cheated out of them by the artifices of false and designing men." Folks, when we live so much for ourselves in this generation, not only can we not understand the purpose of shedding blood for freedom and liberty, we don't want to get an owie, much less give our lives. We don't want to suffer the problems of economic woes that it may cost us to stand for liberty, much less give our lives. It's good for us to remember the high and holy calling of our country, isn't it? Somebody say amen. Amen. Ever wonder what happened to the 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence? 5 signers were captured by the British as traitors and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons serving in the Revolutionary Army. Another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardships of the Revolutionary War. They signed and pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. What kind of men were they? 24 were lawyers and jurists. 11 were merchants. 9 were farmers, large plantation owners, men of means and well-educated. But they signed the Declaration of Independence knowing full well that the penalty would be death if they would be captured. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ships swept from the seas by the British Navy. He sold his homes and his properties to pay his debts, and he died in rags. Thomas McCurran was so hounded by the British, he was forced to move his family constantly. He served in the Congress without pay. Do you know anybody in Congress who would do that today? He served in Congress without pay, and his family was kept in hiding. His possessions were taken from him. Poverty was his reward. The Battle of Yorktown. How many know the name Thomas Nelson, Jr.? Take a look at your Bibles. Many of you have by the Thomas Nelson, Jr. Publishing Company, the published Bibles. Thomas Nelson, Jr., listen to this, would you please? Noted that the British General Cornwallis had taken over the Nelson home for his headquarters. Thomas Nelson, Jr. quietly went up to General George Washington and urged him, open fire. His home was destroyed, and Thomas Nelson, Jr. died bankrupt. Francis Lewis had his home and properties destroyed. The enemy jailed his wife. She died within a few months. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside when she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields and his grist mill were laid to waste. And for more than a year, John Hart lived in the forests and the caves and finally had a chance to return home, found that his wife had died and his 13 children completely vanished. Some of us take our liberties so for granted. Would you say with me, freedom is never free. There's a bell that hangs with a major crack in it. It's called the Liberty Bell. Came from England, and the bell cracked the first time it was rung. It weighed 2,080 pounds when it was cast, and for you musicians, it strikes the note of E-flat. On June 6th of 1944, in a long storied history, but on June 6th, on D-Day, when the Allied forces landed in France, the sound of the bell was broadcast to all parts of the country. And on the bell is inscribed the words from Leviticus 25, verse 10. Proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all the inhabitants thereof. Let's do a couple of other verses as we come to a close. Psalm 127, verse 1. And this is true for us today, church. We need to hold it in our heart. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Please read it with me. If my people, 2 Chronicles 7:14, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Can you say with me, Lord, heal our land. Forgive our sins. Heal our land. Amen. You might have to forgive me for thinking that it's worthy of an entire Sunday service to talk about our heritage. But I believe it's right for us to remember. It's godly for us to remember this country had a destiny, has a destiny, a purpose from the heart of God. The gospel has gone forth from America and American support and funds around the world for generation after generation. God have mercy on our land. The principles of righteousness and true freedom have gone around the world like a beacon of light and hope for generation after generation. By the hand of God, have mercy on our land, O Lord. The American flag is almost the oldest flag of all nations. It's one of the three oldest, and in fact, I think it is the oldest. Older than Britain's flag. Older than France. And the flag has represented some see hatred, but for most, freedom. God have mercy in our land. Red, white, and blue. Colors that represented liberty, freedom, bought at a price. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But I am a grateful American here this morning. I know my culture must bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. But I'm grateful that I have this flag and this country in which I live. I walked through a county courthouse square and a park bench. There was an old man sitting there. I said, "Your courthouse is kind of run down." He said, "Oh, no. It'll do for our little town." I said, your flagpole kind of leaned a little bit. And that's a ragged old flag you've got there hanging on it." He said, "Have a seat." So I sat down. He said to me, "Is this your first visit to our little town?" I said, "I think it is." And he said, "I don't like to brag, but we're kind of proud of that ragged old flag. You see, we got a little hole in that flag there when Washington took it across the Delaware. It got powder burned the night Francis Scott Key sat watching it, writing, 'Oh, say, can you see?' It got a rip in New Orleans with Packingham and Jackson tugging at its seams. It almost fell at the Alamo beside the Texas flag, but she waved on, though. It got cut with a sword at Chancellorsville and got cut again at Shiloh Hill. There was Robert E. Lee and Beauregard and Bragg, and the south wind blew hard on that ragged old flag. In Flanders Field in World War I, she took a bad hit from a Bertha gun. She turned blood red in World War II. She hung limp and low by the time that one was through. She was in Korea, Vietnam. She went where she was sent by her Uncle Sam. The Native Americans, the black, the yellow, the white, all shed blood for the stars and stripes. And here in her own good land, she's been abused and burned and dishonored and denied and refused. And the very government for which she stands has been scandalized throughout the land. She's getting threadbare. She's wearing kind of thin. But she's in pretty good shape for the shape she's in. Because she's been through the fire before, and she can take a whole lot more. So we raise her up every morning, and we bring her down slow every night. We don't let her touch the ground, and we fold her upright. On second thought, I do like to brag, because I'm mighty proud of that ragged old flag. Let's stand. Lord, here we stand before you on the verge of our 233rd birthday. Weakened, sinning, arrogant, with wickedness throughout. And yet, O God, there are multitudes and thousands who have not bent the knee to Baal. And O God, this morning, once again before you, we cry out, won't you please heal our land? Yes. And we give you thanks. We don't just see the negatives, we see the beauty, the promise, the hope, the light, a thousand lights, the light shining upon a hill, Oh God, still the opportunity to send forth a beacon of light throughout the world. Come to these shores to worship freely. Heal our land, Lord. Forgive us of our sins. And have mercy upon us as a people. Stay the hand of judgment. And give us more time. Let multitudes come to Christ. But, oh God, every one of us here, say amen and yes, we will be those who bow the knee to say, Jesus, You are Lord of lords and King of kings. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. Say it with me, church. Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, Lord, pour out Your blessing. And favor upon these people who have gathered here this morning. Thank You for this freedom. We give You praise, Lord, for the freedoms that we enjoy. We know they only come from Your hand. Let's give them applause.